Am I on? Okay, well, good morning, brothers. Good morning, sisters. It wasn't too long ago, I guess it was about a year ago, that we were here. How many of y'all were here last year? Good crowd of you. Most of you were, yeah. Well, God bless you. It's good to be back with you this year. And, this week here, or this weekend, would like to look at some of the teachings of Jesus, and there's a lot of teachings of Jesus that we could look at, and I was going to try to teach through the Sermon on the Mount, because I thought, well, that's just kind of the most, you got a lot of the teachings of Jesus in about three passages, so I thought maybe I could take chapter 5 today, and chapter 6 tomorrow, and chapter 7 on Saturday, but I'm realizing that there is a lot of things there that we just can't do justice if we try to just blitz over it all. So I'm probably going to end up just kind of focusing in on some of the high points, or some of the things that I consider to be more relevant for today, for you young people here in 2023. And so a couple things I would like to mention before we get started, and that is that I cut my teeth in public speaking in an African context, and so I am somewhat used to a little bit of participation from the audience. If you've ever been into an African-American church service or ever been to Africa, there tends to be a heavy amount of involvement. So y'all got a lot of work to do this week, okay? So you're coming apart, but probably won't get to rest. So I want y'all to help me. So I'm going to be asking questions throughout. And some people, when they ask questions, they're just asking questions. But I enjoy an answer from you all. If you know the answer, it's not a sin to answer it. And that, now you can set your heart free. Your conscience is clear. It's not a sin to actually answer questions. Let's just think of this as more of a classroom setting. I taught English for a couple years, and in that context, we didn't have a lot of textbooks for our students, and so a lot of the teaching was done orally. And so I got used to talking and having discussion, or at least reciprocating answers from the students. So you're not going to scare me if you participate here this week. In fact, I invite that. You'll make me feel comfortable. Y'all want me to be comfortable? All right. Well, then just you can help me by participating like that. So let's see. I've really wrestled to know what to title today's topic. As I looked at Matthew chapter 5, I see that Jesus in this chapter is dealing a lot with morals, issues of right and wrong. And then I thought of chapter 6 is a lot dealing with values, you know, things that are, you have good, better, best. And then in chapter 7 deals a lot with discernment. So I wasn't sure how to deal with all that, but I'm just going to take a shot in the dark here, and I'm going to call today's meditation, today's teaching, something along the lines of, are morals the culture's or the Christ's? Because the thing is that we all have an idea of what's right and wrong. And yesterday I listened to a speech by Martin Luther King on the way up here, and they were dealing with issues back in his time in the 60s, there are issues that we're dealing with, issues of right and issues of wrong. And the question is are we going to end up being more influenced by the culture in our view of right and wrong, or are we going to be more influenced by the Christ? And so that's kind of what my burden is for today is, you know, our moral compass, our morals, are they going to be the culture's or the Christ's? And here's a question for you to meditate on. You don't have to answer this one, but this is kind of getting to the burden of what I want to share with us today. Am I more influenced by the dominant culture or by Jesus? I want to tell you something that I believe. I believe that we are in incredible danger. Incredible danger of being more influenced by the culture than we are by the Christ. Because, see, the culture's influence on us is not even a conscious thing. Now think about that. You know, in order to follow Jesus, remember that we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a conscious decision, something that we choose. We turn from the world and we say yes to Jesus, but the pressure of the culture is so subtle. It's something that we often never even realize is happening. But there's a subtle influence. And so that brings us to the question of today. Our morals, our concept of right and wrong, is it the culture's or the Christ's? So our goals for these series here, or this series, these teachings, these few days, is we have a goal, a desire that we would embrace the teachings of Jesus, as opposed to just simply being influenced by peer pressure. And we think about the culture. I think of about three areas where we can be influenced. I think of I think of the church. Actually, within the church, did you know that we influence each other a lot? I don't know if y'all saw it, but I think there was a sign out there that says, did y'all see that sign out here on the church parking lot? It said, everything we do affects others, or something like that. I can't get the exact quote. But within the church, sometimes there's pressure. There's peer pressure, we call it. And here, in this part of the world, you're blessed to be surrounded by many others who name the name of Jesus. And so there's can be pressure from there. And then also just the straight up the world that doesn't profess to know Jesus or follow Jesus, there's pressures that we face there. And so the burden today is that we would embrace the teachings of Jesus instead of just being influenced by peer pressure or by the culture. You know, embracing the teaching of Jesus, as I mentioned, is intentional. However, influence is often subconscious. And I would like us today to take steps forward in owning the teachings of Jesus, making them our own, and being willing to take up the cross, our cross, embark on this journey of embracing the teachings of Jesus, knowing that it's not going to be a picnic on a summer evening. Amen? The cross isn't. The cross is not a picnic on a summer evening. And I'd like to maybe focus in particularly on issues that people in our day tend to toss aside as not being so important. Anyway, so I was telling you about Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, I see Jesus teaching us morals of the kingdom, what is right and what is wrong. And as I look through Matthew chapter 5, I have a tendency to go over time, so I'm going to use my timer here to help me be mindful of the time here. As I look through Matthew 5, I saw about just at a quick glance, I saw about 23 different topics in that chapter alone. And there's no way we could do justice to all 23 of those. But one thing I noticed about these topics that Jesus raises in Matthew chapter 5, that about 14 out of the 23 have to do with relationships. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, when Jesus wants to share his heart on morals and what is right and what is wrong in this world and how we should live, many of those things that he talks about have to do with relationships. And as I've gone on in life, I've realized that some of the things that make or break our lives are what? Relationships. If you have good relationships, I mean, you live a tremendous life. If your relationships are difficult, it really doesn't matter what all is going right in your life. If relationships are not good, you're not having a very good life. And so I just noticed that one of the things that's really on Jesus' heart is this issue of relationships. So here's some questions that as we go through today, I'd like you to ponder over. And then maybe you all will end up using some of these in your discussion groups, or maybe you'll have your own questions you come up with throughout the day. But here's some questions I want us to ponder over. It's going to be from the chapter, so you're not going to know these ahead of time. But number one, what are the characteristics of being poor in spirit? We're going to look here in a minute about being poor in spirit. But our first question is, what are the characteristics? Or how would you know if you or someone else was actually poor in spirit? Number two, which part of Matthew 5 do you see being ignored by Christians in your area today? Okay, so number two was, what part of Matthew 5? So as we go through here and look at this, some of these teachings, what part do you feel is being ignored or overlooked? Or if any, or maybe you don't see any, but what part, if any, do you see being overlooked or ignored by Christians in 2023? And then number three, we're gonna look a little bit about what Jesus said about cutting your hand off. Remember that? He said that in Matthew chapter 5. He talked about cutting your hand off. And so I'd like, the third question I want to propose is, would Jesus really want someone to cut off their hand to stop sinning? So those are some of the questions that I submit to you for your consideration as we go through this morning's teaching. Okay, for sake of time, we're going to dive right in here. Now go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 5, because we're going to try to spend Matthew 5 today, kind of take out some key teachings there, Matthew 6 tomorrow, and then the next day, Lord willing, we'll try to focus in on some issues from Matthew chapter 7. So here we are today, Matthew chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, I'll give you just a minute to get there. It's interesting to me to note that in chapter 4, leading up to this, Jesus goes through a time of temptation, and then he begins to preach. He comes out of the time, he begins to preach, and many people start following him. It's interesting. There's something about the quality of his life and the quality of his message that people wanted to follow him. And I think it's because of the healings, too, obviously. And then when seeing the multitudes, that brings us, and all these people started following him, that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 5. Why don't we just pray again before we jump into this? Thank you for praying for me earlier. I just want to pray over these scriptures. Let's pray. Father, here we are about to look at some of the teachings of Jesus here. And oh God, I just want to pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open my heart and open our hearts to understand the things that you taught and how they apply to us here in the time in which we live, in the area in which we live. Father, we acknowledge it. It's you who determine our times and the bounds of our habitation, and here we are, God, not by our own choice, but here we are, and I pray that you give us grace, every one of us grace, to understand the teachings of Jesus and how they should apply to us today. And Father, I pray that you put it in all of our hearts to make a purposeful choice, to be more influenced by the Christ and not by the culture. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we are, Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth. That's interesting. Do you notice he sat down to teach? That'd be kind of interesting. We kind of do it the other way. Everybody else sits down. What if you all stood and I sat down? That'd be kind of how Jesus did. But anyways, and he sat down, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know this section of scripture here is called the what? What do we call this section of scripture? All right, let's say that a little bit louder. What is this section of scripture? Beatitudes. All right, that's more like it. Thank you for that. I feel more comfortable now. Y'all are making me comfortable. So this is the Beatitudes. What does Beatitudes mean? Anybody know? What is it? What are the Beatitudes? Anybody? This is a school here. You're allowed to talk. Is that right, Brother Mark? Are they allowed to talk here? Okay, I just want to make sure I was playing by the local rules here. Anybody know what the Beatitudes, what does that mean? 3, 2, 1, 0. Okay, I'll tell you. So, Beatitudes it's from Latin, actually. And it's used in the Latin Vulgate in Romans 4:6, where David pronounces the blessedness of the forgiven soul. And so basically, it just means to pronounce a blessing. It's Latin for pronouncing a blessing. And so these are things that Jesus, in the same way that David did in the Psalms, and it's recorded in Romans 4:6, he pronounced blessedness upon the man whose sins are forgiven. Jesus here pronounced blessedness upon. So Beatitudes is simply Latin for pronouncing a blessing. So you kind of could have told that by what Jesus said here. Blessed are the poor. Anyway, so blessed are the poor in spirit. As I begin to study through the Sermon on the Mount, this little phrase caught my attention, poor in spirit. Let's just say that together. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What a place for Jesus to start. You know, he could have started off talking about loving your enemies and divorce and kind of some of the big issues of the day. But do you know what? Jesus started right in the heart of every one of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He began to deal with like the core of who we are. And if we're ever going to live out the Sermon on the Mount, if we're ever going to live out the teaching of Jesus, it needs to start right in here, right in our spirit. And Jesus begins and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That's what I had to wonder. You know, poor in spirit. It's a Greek word that means ptokos, or that's pronounced, I don't know if I pronounce it right, but it means to crouch. Think about this. Crouch. Somebody who's getting down low, crouch. As cringing. You ever seen a dog that was just kind of crouching and cringing? Maybe they're not feeling too secure right at that moment, but just kind of just crouching, cringing, just. And that is, so it means to crouch, a beggar as cringing. That is pauper. Denoting absolute or public mendicancy or beggar, like a public beggar, literally or figuratively distressed. And you know, when I think of that, someone crouching, someone, a beggar, what I think of is a spiritual beggar. You know what a beggar, I've met beggars, I've seen beggars on the streets in different parts of the world, and one thing beggars are not ashamed of is what? Their neediness. In fact, that's what they're advertising. I need help. You know, they hold the sign. We'll work for food. The whole point, or they sit there and jingle their little tin can, whatever they do. The whole point is to let you know they have need. And Jesus here says, blessed are the spiritual beggars. Someone who knows their neediness. And when Jesus wants to start us off on kingdom living and change our thinking from the cultures to the Christ, he starts right in our heart and how we view ourselves. Brothers, sisters, do you view yourself as spiritually poor, spiritually needy? I think of someone who knows their neediness. Oh my, blessed is the person who knows their spiritual neediness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You all know what a narcissist is? Somebody help us out. What's a narcissist? Or somebody who's narcissistic. What does that mean? Loves himself. Yes. I remember, I don't know how it all happened, but there was a guy by the name of Narcissus, I believe, and he just thought the world of himself. And if I remember right, he was standing on a bridge. I don't think it's a true story. But he was looking down in the water. It was back in the old days. They didn't have mirrors. And he looked in the water, and he saw this reflection of himself and wanted to admired himself. I mean, he was just so thunderstruck with this good-looking guy down in the water. He just wanted to get closer and closer to this wonderful-looking person until what happened? He fell off the bridge and perished in the water. So that was Narcissus, is that right? Somebody probably knows the story better. I should have researched it, didn't do it. But that's where we get our word narcissism. Does anybody have any correction to that story? Because that's my best recollection, but if somebody read it recently, you're probably more up to date than I am. No? Okay. All right, you'll have to take my word for it then. But do your own research. But honestly, brothers and sisters, a lot of two-year-olds display narcissistic tendencies. And if you didn't have parents who were kind enough to train you out of that, some of us still have it, a little bit of narcissistic tendencies. And that is, you know, a person who's a narcissist, you know, when a narcissist comes into the room, he's just confident that everybody is just having a lot better day now that he showed up. Can any of y'all relate to that? Maybe you know somebody like that. The fact is, the people around you are putting in a little bit of effort to just try to be nice. And they're putting effort into being friendly, but you walk in the room and you think, wow, I made everybody's day, I showed up. Narcissism. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Totally the opposite, where you realize, I'm needy. Wow, I walk into a room, I get to spend some time with you today. I'd like to learn some things from you. I have needs in my life, but I feel like with this group of people here, I think there's some things that I could learn from you all, and y'all could contribute to my life, and I could be a better person, a better follower of Jesus because of the chance I've had to interact with you all. That's, now we're getting a little bit more towards the nature of someone who's poor in spirit as opposed to the narcissist. And here's where it's hard. I'm going to say something. I don't even know if I know how to say it right, okay? So bear with me here. If I'm getting it wrong, bear with me. But as much as I believe it's important to minister to people, and I believe that it's so important that we minister to others and have a heart of love and care and compassion to others, but sometimes in our compulsion to minister to others, I believe there's a hint of narcissism there. And I don't even know how to describe it to you, but I've been in different places, seen different efforts at ministry, and sometimes there's such glaring needs in our own life, and yet we want to feel better about ourselves, and so we want to help somebody. So we can kind of put that on our resume, like, yeah, I made a difference, and it's not all bad, and we need to be willing to serve and serve everyone, and yet somehow, I just want to point that out. And so just be mindful of that. And if we can minister others out of being poor in spirit, to recognize ourselves as needy, that's a beautiful place to minister from. And I'm gonna bring this a little closer to home, maybe in an area as we think about prayer. I was thinking about in relation to others, but now let's think about it in regards to prayer. We're talking here about being poor in spirit. And I have a burden in this area of prayer, because in my effort to become a responsible father and keep an eye on my children in times of prayer, I have been I've been deeply troubled by the casualness of many in our public prayer times. And okay, so we're going to have a discussion here after a while, and I think some of your ministry is going to be leading those discussions, and so if they tell you something different, I want you to go by what they say, okay? I'm gonna give you a few of my opinions right now. But I want to tell you something that as I have tried to become a responsible father and kind of pay attention to what my children are doing in this prayer meeting, you know, you kind of what you do that I look around and make sure they're behaving sometimes. And it's to my shock. And y'all probably already know this. Maybe y'all don't do that here, but in some of the circles that I move in, you know, the prayer group leader says, "Well, why don't we kneel together for prayer?" And a few of, like, the super devout people will actually kneel. Everybody else just kind of, just whatever, lounges around, sits around, whatever kind of comfy position they can get themselves into, and kind of just gawk around and chew their gum and just gawk around the room while the saints are focusing in and seeking God and agreeing together in prayer. And I just want to encourage you all as young people, this whole issue of being poor in spirit, knowing our neediness, crouching as a beggar, how should that affect our prayer? I think that if your prayer group leader says, "Let's stand together for prayer," let's stand together, okay? Or if he says, "Let's sit together," let's sit together. But if he says, "Kneel," brothers, sisters, it ought not to be hard for us to kneel. Let's just kneel. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not saying now, but if they ask for that, just kneel. Like, that shouldn't be asking too much, should it? I'm not for the poor of spirit. And here's the thing. I'll be honest with you. I'm a very carnal person, so I don't know why I'm up here today. You know, next time invite some spiritual people. But anyways, but I'm a kind of carnal person. I get distracted easily in prayer. I'll be honest with you. I get distracted easily. And so for me, I found the best way to focus in on prayer is by closing my eyes. And like focusing, you know, because Scripture says we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so when I want to talk to God, I want to focus in and seek Him, I find it a great help for my carnal mind to just block out the things that are seen and focus on the things that are not seen. Now, maybe that's old school, and y'all can talk about it in your prayer groups, okay? So, or whatever your discussion groups. But I just want to lay out an appeal here as we think about being poor in spirit and approaching God. with the reverence that we should as poor in spirit, I just wonder if we ought to be, when the prayer group leader says that we should kneel, I wonder if I, shouldn't that just be normal to kneel? And shouldn't it just be normal to close our eyes in prayer and focus in? Now, I'll be honest, when I'm out praying outside and walking, I love to pray and walk. I don't close my eyes then, okay? Because there's very little to distract me. It's just trees and sky and leaves. You know what I'm saying? So, but when I'm here with you, and here I'm trying to talk to Jesus, and I'm looking at Wendell, you know, and I'm thinking, whoa, what's Wendell thinking? And then I look over at Matt, and then, you know, before long, I'm totally zoned out of the prayer and thinking about other people. Does that make sense? So I just want, y'all discuss that if you want, but from my heart to yours, I want to encourage that. That could be an application of what it means to be poor in spirit, is just in my neediness before the Lord to focus in that way. So y'all meditate on that. I'd love to have some discussion with you later on it as well. So, all right, so poor in spirit, focusing in rather than gawking around. Poor in spirit. You know, some people think, well, if I'm poor in spirit, isn't that the same thing as low self-esteem? And I want to say this about low self-esteem. Low self-esteem is not a problem as long as you have a deep faith in God. Because low self-esteem, I don't know what that exactly means, but low self-esteem doesn't mean you esteem yourself very highly. I guess that's what it means to me. And that's okay as long as you have confidence in your God. Jesus had, I don't know if he had low self-esteem or not. I don't know what the psychiatrist would have said about him, but he said this, I can of mine own self do nothing. He didn't have a lot of self-confidence. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. However, when people have no faith in God, that's where their low self-esteem gets them into trouble. Because then you don't have any confidence in yourself, nor do you have any confidence in God, so then you don't even try to do anything because you think you can't. But anyway, but when we have a low self-esteem, when we don't consider ourselves very highly, when we realize when we're poor in spirit, and yet we have a strong faith in God that, yes, I'm weak in and of myself, I'm needy, I don't have it together, I'm a spiritual beggar, but he has everything I'll ever need. I tell you, that gives you such a confidence to deal with your, to be poor in spirit, to realize I don't have to have it together. I don't have to be a superman. I don't have to be a superwoman. He has, Jesus has everything I'll ever need for life and godliness. And when you pair that together with being poor in spirit, there we have a recipe to live out the kingdom life. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the Christ. That's the Christ standard. The culture standard is blessed are the cool in spirit. You know, the thing about being cool is that you're kind of behind a mask. You chill with your homies. What's up? And there's a veneer. There's something you're hiding. And that's why these shades work really well for that, because you can't really tell what I'm thinking. I'm not very good at hiding my expressions anyways. But if I wanted to, just if I was skilled enough to, like, have a straight face and I hid behind these shades, you'd have a hard time really seeing what was going on. And so the poor in spirit, though, they're vulnerable. They're needy. A beggar is needy, and he's not afraid to show it. Brothers and sisters, if we could just choose to do away with the pressure of the culture that says, blessed are the cool in spirit, and embrace the Lord Jesus, the Christ, who said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's going to go a long ways towards helping us live the kingdom life. So I just want to challenge you. Are you poor in spirit? Lord, help us to be poor in spirit. Okay, now let's move on. Another subject I wanted to look at very briefly here, as we look at these teachings of Jesus and compare Jesus, the Christ and the culture versus the Christ. Well, let's look at verse 4 here. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's say that together. They that mourn. You say that with me. They that mourn. Jesus pronounced a blessing upon they that mourn. They shall be comforted. People hurt themselves. Brothers and sisters, people hurt themselves when they can't be real with their emotions. I want you to know that real men cry. There's a powerful verse in the Bible, a very short verse. What does that verse say about Jesus? Jesus
wept.
Jesus wept. Let's say that together again. Jesus wept. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what?
Comforted.
You know, the Bible teaches us to weep with them that weep. What does it mean to mourn? Well, one of the things is weep with them that weep. But another area I believe that we would do well to mourn more over is sin and failure in our own life. It's been a grief to me, brothers and sisters, how that sometimes when we've faced failure, how quickly people are, I messed up a little bit there. And then the next thing you do, they're running for the closet, grabbing the broom, lifting up the carpet, and sweeping the thing under there real quick. And they just want to get on with life. I just don't know how to process that. How do I deal with my failure? Jesus had a recipe. He said, blessed are they that mourn. If there's been a failure in your life, brother, sister, if there's been failure, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we took Jesus' path, what kind of comfort does God give? It's a beautiful thing. But we shortchange ourselves that we ran to the closet, got the broom and the dustpan, got it all under the carpet, and we wonder why we're feeling so lonely, why we're feeling such a lack of comfort. It's because we've failed to mourn. The comforter has come, but it's true only of those who have mourned. And I want to tell you, mourning is no fun, but it bears tremendous fruit. I want to encourage you. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. The culture says, put on a happy face. And run from your problems. Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's skip down to verse 9. We have a lot of ground that we'd like to cover here. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what we want to look at next. Blessed are the peacemakers. So our next topic is peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. And this is huge, and some of the things that I want to share today come out of just my own experience. But I've seen people argue, people who really seem to love God. I've seen them argue, but I've wondered sometimes, is our passion for truth maybe it's just a passion to win the argument? Maybe it's just our own insecurities bubbling out. We just want to be right so we can feel better about ourselves. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, recently we had an event at our church, and my children brought home this little treat for me. It was in a cupcake wrapper. You know how those cupcake things are? But it looked like cheesecake in a cupcake. And my children, they brought this home to share with me, and it was real sweet of them to do that. But the funny thing was, when they presented it to me, they could not agree on what it was. The one said, this is a cheesecake. And I said, hey, we brought you a cupcake. Next thing you know, we had a full-blown argument right there in the dining room over whether this is a cheesecake or a cupcake. And you know what I was sitting there thinking? What was I thinking? Because I looked at it, and it was a cheesecake, but it was in a cupcake holder thing. What do you call what do y'all call those things?
Liner.
Cupcake liner. Thank you. That's what it was. And so it looked like a cupcake. So who was right and who was wrong? They both were right, but they didn't. What was wrong then? There you go. Okay, all right. Who said that? Okay, good. Thank you for that. I was hoping it was one of the students. I couldn't tell. I was afraid it's one of the people sitting in the back, but that's good. Thank you for that. That's beautiful. Thank you. See, that's my kind of man right there. He participates. Exactly. So, but something about that is, and as I've watched my children and tried to learn, it's just given me a real passion for peacemaking. Because what is it in us that keeps us from saying, you know what, you might be right. That does look a lot like a cheesecake. Why can't we say that? You know what I'm saying? Or why can't we say, you know, I do see that. It does have that liner around it, and it does look awful much like a cupcake. I grant you that. Why can't we do that? The culture, we feel a tremendous amount of pressure to be right. But Jesus wants us to feel a tremendous desire to be a peacemaker. So next time you're in one of these cupcakes, cheesecake discussions, that doesn't mean truth doesn't matter, right? Truth is important. But oh, that God would do something in our hearts to where we actually sought to be peacemakers instead of fomenting conflict, instead of making the argument bigger. What would happen if our hearts would just say, hey, you know what? That is a good point. I see where you're coming from. I still think it's cheesecake. But you know what? I can totally see why you think it's a cupcake. That's a good observation. What is it that keeps us from, in our relationships, relating in that way? I just want to encourage us with these words from Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's say it together. Peacemakers. That's something that's on the heart of Jesus for you all and for me. All right, so let's jump on down to verse 11 here. We're just kind of snipping out things that I believe should be focused on here this morning in our little time we spend together. Jesus said here in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, one of the things that's very fascinating about this scripture is I have had the unique opportunity to get to know a number of people that, from my observation, now this is just me, okay, right? I don't know if I'm the cupcake or the cheesecake here, but it's just my observation is that they brought an awful lot of suffering on themselves. You ever met anybody like that? That they just keep making decisions and relating to others and relating to life. Wow, I hope he doesn't listen to this. But I know a young man who, he drives a police car, and he can't figure out why the stupid police in his area have such a hard time getting along with him. You know what I'm saying? Any of y'all have any clues for him? Do you any idea of why his local police force kind of struggles in their relationship with him? Anybody want to guess?
He looks like them.
Yeah, he looks like them, but is he one of them?
No.
No, and so they're kind of struggling to know what to do with him, but he doesn't know why. He just happens to live in kind of a bad county with kind of a bad police department. And Jesus said here, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So, but I've seen people who were doing something like my friend there with his police car, and there's so many other things in life that are that way, that we do things and things kind of go bad for us. And we think, well, thank you, Jesus, I... suffering persecution. And everybody looking on says, "No, you're not. You're bringing this on yourself. Stop being stupid." So how do we know? How do we know, young people, if the difficulties in our life are brought on by our own, stupidity? Or are we being persecuted for righteousness' sake? How do we know? Y'all help me out here. Somebody. I want to know because this is serious. I keep running into people like this. They're just having all kinds of difficulties. I know some people I've known a few Josephs who went to jail, and they believe they're Josephs, pure Josephs, that did everything right, and they still got thrown in jail. I mean, it's a sad world out there. You start meeting these people. I'm afraid I'm one of them because I seem to get around them a lot. I don't know, but help me out. How do I know? How do I know if I'm just, my own stupidity is bringing this on me, or am I being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Help me out, somebody. Are they sincere? That's a good one. Yeah, thank you. Yes, other idea. There's no wrong answer here. We're learning together here.
Is it culture or is it teaching from the Bible?
Yep. Is it just from the culture or is it teachings from the Bible? That's a very good one as well. Thank you. Any other ones? This is good. We're just trying to think together here. That's a lot of it. It's the sincerity.
Are you guilty of what you're being accused of?
There you go. Are you guilty? That's a good one. I think that we can answer this thing in so many different ways, and I appreciate every one of you. Thank you, thank you, and thank you for your answers there. There's probably a lot of answers to this. Well, here's one I thought of. I'll tell you right here. In this, it says here, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's something unique I've noticed about people who bring it on themselves. They really struggle with rejoicing. You know, because if it's your carnality that's bringing it on you, like, in other words, if you're just being carnal and all this stuff is happening to you, you know what you're going to tend to focus on? You're going to focus on that bad police department or those awful church leaders or on and on and you could go. But the person who's in the right, who's being persecuted for righteousness, they're going to rejoice. They're going to jump for joy because their own heart, sincerity, their own heart will testify of a clear conscience before God. And they're going to actually be able to rejoice. And they're not going to be worrying about the police department and those, whoever it was, you know, if your heart is in the right place, you're actually going to be able to set those people aside. And those people are not going to be able to get between you and your God. And you're going to be able to rejoice because you know that your God is turning this all out for your good. And if you can't do that, sisters, if you can't do that, brothers, if you can't do that, it's a good indication that you're bringing it on yourself because of your own stupidity. So the sufferings in your life, think about it. The things that you face, the difficulties you've faced. Your parents, maybe it's your parents. Maybe you face some difficulty there. If you can't rejoice because of how big of a problem they are, it's your problem. You're tracking with me here. Because if you're in the right place, if you're doing it, if whoa, I about fell off the steps here. All right, that would not have been good. But if you're in the right place, and it's for righteousness' sake, I'm telling you, there's nobody in the world that can keep you from rejoicing if your heart's in the right place. So that's, to me, add it to all these other answers that came up. Add that one in. With some of those answers all together, I think we'll be able to discern where it's at. And brothers, if we're facing difficulty in the relationships that are in our lives and we can't rejoice, let me say it to you as kindly as I know how. It's probably your fault. And that's where we come back to our whole thing of being poor in spirit. It shouldn't surprise us if we're needy. I'm trying to get to where it doesn't surprise me anymore. Where when you help me see something in my life, that no longer surprises me because I know I'm needy. And I just need you in my life to help me see that more clearly. So blessed are you when men shall revile you. Get, brothers and sisters, if you can't rejoice in your sufferings, there's a good chance that it means that you're bringing on yourself. I want to say a brief comment here on verse 13 before we move on. Verse 13 talks about the salt of the earth. You see that there in your Bible? It says, verse 13, it says, you're the salt. We're moving on to talk about salt. You're the salt of the earth. Everybody say that together. Salt of the earth. Let's try that a little bit louder. Salt of the earth. There you go. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And I just want to tell you what I see here. You know, salt is salty. Salt is a noun. Salt doesn't do the salt program. Oh, no offense on the salt program. I love salt program. Sorry, I didn't premeditate this. We have any salt program? Hey, there you are. So no, but salt doesn't do. Let me have a different way. I need to come up with a different word here. This could be rough. Edward, he's got tough skin. He'll be okay. All right. So, but salt doesn't just do salt things. You know, it doesn't just like, you know, well, yeah, it is. Oh, boy, it's about once a month here. I should probably do some saltiness, and so we're going to go out and try to be salt this evening. Salt is salt, and that's what I see here. Ye are the salt of the earth, and so this is one thing. I'm just going to let you in on a personal secret of mine. One thing, a passion I'm having for my own heart is that my heart, my life will be in such a condition that it's salt. That ministry is no longer something I go and do on a weekend or an evening. Wow, I went and did my ministry, you know. Yeah, I checked that box for the month. Because, brothers and sisters, what this world needs is it needs salt. People who are salt. When they bump into you at work, that Jesus spills out of you. When they stop by your home to ask for directions and they see you and your mother relating, salt. That is where the church and our outreach is made or is broken. The quality of lives that we should be living that are just they're just so full of the nature and character of Jesus that when people bump into us. And so, yeah, I mean, it's good to do outreach. I'm not, SALT programs are good, amen? You know, and so we need to be purposeful about it. But brothers and sisters, what I see, the higher ground that I see God wanting to take you all to is to where, what Jesus says here, you're the salt. To where it's just a part of who you are. And so that everybody who bumps into you, it's just the very life of Jesus is going to spill out. That's the thing I want to challenge you with, and my own heart is challenged with. Now, I'd like to jump ahead a little bit just for sake of time. I'd like to jump ahead to verse 23. I told you that a lot of things in here were about relationship. And I think we're going to see that here in chapter 5, verse 23. Sorry about that. Go ahead and turn there with me. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I'd like to focus in on this phrase here, first be reconciled. In fact, let's just say that together. First be reconciled. So here we have a situation where somebody's coming to the altar, and they're bringing a gift, and right there when they're about ready to sacrifice this gift, a memory hits them. You ever have that happen? A memory just hits you out of the clear blue. This happens to this person here. They're ready to offer this sacrifice to God, and they remember that, that brother, that person has something against me. What does Jesus want you to do? Get to it eventually? Take care of it when you get time? Is that what he's... No, he says, leave your gift. And that to me is radical. Leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled. First be reconciled. So if we were making the points here, if I had a whiteboard, that would be my next point here. First be reconciled. Jesus had a passion, young people, for harmonious relationships. And sin is the thing that brings brokenness into relationships. And Jesus, he cleanses from sin, and he restores right relationship. And we know this. It's common in Muslim countries for Muslims to kill Muslims from other groups that they believe to be in error. It wasn't too long ago, and I think in Iran, southern Iran, there was one sect of Muslims who bombed out another mosque of a different sect. And so we see this thing happening in the world. Devastated relationships, relationships that are so strained that only suicide vests can take care of it. That is sad. But that's the world that our Muslim friends live in. And radical Islam for years has been using terror in the battle for influence and control, not unlike their founder, Muhammad. You know, the Catholics and Protestants have had a sordid past and persecuted those who differed with them. Far from reconciliation, there was bloodshed. Oh, it was so far from the heart of Jesus. But you know, so we look out there at the Muslim world, we see that so far from the heart of God. We see it in the Catholic history, Protestant world history. But if we pan the camera into our own midst, sometimes we struggle to work through issues. We struggle to live in peace with those we disagree with. And here's something, I would like to encourage you to have this as your goal. Remember, we're talking about peacemakers. See if you can't make it a goal to live peacefully with those that you don't see eye to eye with. I think that'd be a good goal to have. That's one of my goals, because you know, we can do better. We should be able to do better than the world in these things. All right, so. Anyways, we're back on our subject here about first be reconciled. So what I see here when Jesus says first. I see priority. Priority in getting right with my brother at that moment, getting right with my brother is a greater priority than worshiping God. Like, I wouldn't have said that. I'll be honest with you. Not that, so that tells you I'm influenced by the culture. I want to be influenced by the Christ. First, be reconciled. The world says it's normal to have dysfunction in your life, normal to have dysfunctional relationships. And you see it, you read the news every day. I'm not necessarily recommending you read the news, but whatever. If you, all you got to do is pay attention and you'll see the dysfunction is tragic levels of dysfunction in our world. But Jesus. And so we can think, well, it's normal. It's normal for young people to have conflict with their parents. Hello? That's the culture, not the Christ. Priority is getting right with my brother is getting right with my brother is more of a priority than worshiping God in Christ's perspective. How would our churches look? I'm talking to the future church here. This is a blessing. How would our churches look if we lived what Jesus said and first were reconciled? If that was our priority, how beautiful would our families be? If this is how we lived in our families. But alas, alas, broken relationships abound. Youth, some of you sitting right here today, some of you all disagree with your parents over trivial things, such as haircuts, hairdos, buttons, sweaters, patterns, fabrics, activities. It is normal in our world for youth to do that. We call it adolescence. That's normal. That's the culture. It's not the Christ. Jesus went down and was subject to his parents. But what are we going to be influenced by? The culture or the Christ? It's normal for there to be broken relationships, for there to be tension between young people and parents. That's normal in the world. But it's not normal for the followers of Jesus. Those who believe in first being reconciled. Many youth clearly see the faults of their parents. They see flaws in their parents' belief. And I've had the personal privilege of getting to know some very, very smart young people who knew a lot more than their parents. Or they thought they did. You know, they got good identifying where their parents were not quite on balance. You know what I'm saying? Like, they appreciated the effort and all that. They did good as they knew, but they just had a lot of balance issues. You know, and there were areas where their parents were outdated. Bless their hearts. They just weren't up with the... Sorry, I spit everywhere. They just weren't up with the times. Good-hearted, but out of date. You know, and I've met these young people. They carry a tremendous burden. Oh my, what a burden these young people carry. Y'all ever met any of them? They just carry a tremendous burden to help their parents see the truth. You know, to kind of come up with the times and really get with it. It's just something they live with day after this burden they carry. It's a tough one. And this burden drives them to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. But I want to set this group of young people free today. I want you to know we're assigned the Emancipation Proclamation today. You are not under that burden anymore to straighten out your parents. Let them be outdated. Let them be off balance. That sounds really bad. Sorry. But my point is, I want to set you free from that heavy load. You're free. I want to set you free to obey them. I want to set you free to not worry about their flaws. I want to set you free to not worry about the fact that you think that they're off balance. I want to set you free from worrying about them being outdated. I want to set you free from thinking that they're somehow blinded. Whatever you think they are, you're set free today. According to Jesus, he's passionate about these relationships. And here's the thing, you can't have two people in a relationship who are like, how do I say this? Lord, help me. Well, how to get this into words? That's tough. But I've seen a lot of, okay, so parents feel, here's what it boils down to. Parents feel an obligation for their children to kind of instruct them. Remember that verse in the Bible? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they feel a little bit of pressure to do that. But then the children are also feeling pressure to kind of keep the parents in line too, you know? And so that's where the conflict happens. And so, but I just want to set you free. That's not your responsibility. And it's amazing how things can just quickly settle out in a relationship when you realize, hey, that's not my responsibility. So if I went over and visited Shining Light on Sunday, and then Brother Paul, he gave some direction there how the service is going to go, I don't have to worry about that. That's not my problem. I can say, amen. Well, sure, if you think we should sing for an hour, that's great. Let's do it. I don't have to sit there and give my opinion about that. I think it should be 30 minutes. It's not my responsibility. I want to set you free. Young people, your job is not to keep your parents right. You are totally set free to honor them. And I just want to give that. If I could give you that gift, oh my, I would love to give you that gift, because Jesus wants you to have a harmonious relationship with those dear parents. They're not as flawed. They're not as blind. They're not as out of date. And they're not as out of balance as you think they are. They're not. You just wait. All right? What is today? February 23rd, 2023. 40 years from now, you go back and listen to this. I guarantee you, a lot of the things that you thought your parents were way off on, you're like, I can't believe I'm so stupid. They were right on. Like, and I couldn't see it. And so, but the thing is, I'm serious. I'm dead serious. I'm trying to wind this down. But I have seen, and it breaks my heart, because here we have the Jesus who we profess to want to follow. We profess to let him, you know, shape our values and our morals, like what we believe is right and wrong. And I see this conflict happening with people who name the name of Jesus. Parents, and I'm sorry. Parents, I am sorry, but you have the responsibility. You do have to give direction in your home. Don't sit down on the job. Don't you dare sit down on the job. But you young people, you're totally free. I mean, what a place you have to just to go along. Hey, you'd rather me wear that? That's totally fine. I don't mind that. Hey, mom or dad, whoever, I tell you what, let's just sit down. I'm going to let you do my haircut however you want. I'm totally okay with that. Listen, now we're getting close to where Jesus, I mean, he does not want this conflict in relationships. And I challenge you, if you have difficulty in your relationship, because see, I'm talking to young people. If I was talking to church leaders, we'd be having a whole different discussion, okay? But I'm talking to y'all today, and one of your biggest difficulties in relationship, maybe not all of you, maybe just a few of you, hopefully none of you, but if you're anything like some of the precious young people I've got the joy to know over the years, there are a few challenges in relationship with your parents. I just want to set you free. Oh, you're not comfortable with this sweater? That's fine. Not a problem. I want you to speak into my life. I need that. Oh, you're not so wild about this pattern. Okay, well, how would you like me to do? I mean, this is the kind of harmony that Jesus pictures his followers to have, his young followers to have with their parents. And I just we'd like to bring it back to the scripture here. It says, if you remember that your brother has aught against you, before you worship God, you got a job to do. What is that job? Y'all help me out. Y'all been listening for it. What does it do? If you remember that your brother has aught against you, right where you're ready to worship, ready to lead the singing, and first be reconciled. So it'd be better for you to say, excuse me, brothers, I'm going to have to, can somebody else lead the singing this morning? I'm going to need to run and make some things right. Now we're getting close. Now we're getting close to the priority of Jesus on a reconciled relationship. So as we bring this to a close, I just want to know, in your own heart, I want you to just pause for a moment. Close your eyes and just meditate a little bit. Is there tension between you and your parents? If there is, before you do a whole lot of worshiping this weekend and just assume, hey, it's normal, it's part of the culture, it's the way everybody is. There's normal to be, that's just the way life is. Before you say that, you might want to remember what Jesus said first to be reconciled. I want to challenge you, any one of you all, you can look up now, any one of you all who became aware of something in those moments, of some area of conflict with your parents, before you go very far into this weekend at all, first, be reconciled. Go back there, do what you need to do, make a phone call, have a conversation with your parents, say, you know what, I'm sorry. I've made strain in this relationship, and I'd like there to be peace. I'm sorry that I've been resistant. Anyway, so those are just some meditations there for you on this whole issue of first be reconciled. Let's say that together. First be reconciled. This is so much in the heart of Jesus. Are we different than the world? The world thinks it's normal to have those conflicts. Are we different? Are our families different? Are our homes different? Are we different? You're freed from that heavy load. We wonder sometimes, why does God seem so distant? You know, I'm trying to follow Jesus and trying to keep my parents straight, and I just don't know. I'm confused. Why, God, where are you at? Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So the question that we end that section with is, can you be right with God and wrong with your brother? Or in this case, can you be right with God and wrong with your parents? Can you know that there's brokenness there? There's tension there? That's the question. All right. I think that I do need to rapidly bring this so close. I think what we're going to do, I wanted to talk a bit about loving your enemies. Maybe we'll just say that for tomorrow. But here, one final point I would like to make here before we close this session down. Let's jump down to verse 29. You see that there in your Bible, verse 29? Matthew 5, verse 29. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." We're talking about Jesus' values versus the culture's. Jesus' morals versus the culture's. "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable." Let's say that word together. Profitable. "Profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand..." This is amazing. Brothers, listen to this. "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable." Let's say that word again. Profitable. "For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." As I think here, you know, the culture says, hey, sin's no big deal. Everybody does it. In fact, it makes the grace of God better. Luther said, sin boldly. And we're not too far from that in 2023. We're not. But Jesus had a little different... Do you see Jesus saying sin boldly here in these verses? I see the total opposite. And we need to be careful. What is influencing our morals? Is it the culture or the Christ? And so here you see Jesus. He says, if your hand causes you to sin... That's what I think of the word offend here. I think of something that causes you to sin, causes you to stumble. When I see that here, that he took that very seriously. He didn't seem to think you could do both. He didn't seem to think you could have sin and eternal life, contrary to the culture's opinion. It was a one or the other kind of thing in the mind of Jesus. Is it that way in ours? And here's some lessons that I think we should take from Jesus' perspective. He said, if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off and get rid of it. It's so much better. It's way, 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 way better, more profitable for you, that one of your members should perish, not that your whole body should be cast into hell. What we learn from that is Jesus, we see that Jesus felt that hell was very, very serious. Amen? Let's hear an amen on that. Hell was very, very serious. Amen. And sin is not worth it, because it's going to lead to our entire body being cast into hell. And what I see Jesus saying here is, do whatever it takes. It's like he gets down before us and begs us, do whatever it takes to overcome. Do whatever it takes to overcome. That's what I see him saying here. The loss is gain. Loss is gain in this battle for victory. You know, I think when he says cutting off the hand or plucking out the eye, I see Jesus here cutting off our excuses. Young people, do you know what the problem is with our excuses? Somebody help me out. Y'all are, well, somebody was at Burn. I asked this over there. What's the problem with our excuses? You remember? It's fine if you don't. What? What was that? Somebody said something. Everybody has them. But here's the bad thing about them, is we actually believe them. That's the hard part about it. And so it's like, And if that could just sink into our hearts, that is the worst thing about our excuses, is that we actually believe it. And so we deceive ourselves. And we think, well, I you know, God knows my heart. I would be a wonderful saint if it weren't for this hand. And oh, my eye, you know, everything would be good in my life. I'd be living in victory, but my eye. And so we have these things, and the problem with our excuses is that we believe them. But here's the thing. Jesus said, cut it off. So we need to convince ourselves that it's worth dealing with sin in that way. Because I believe if you stop, if you thought it was your hand that was causing you to sin, and you got ready to cut it off, I think all of a sudden commitment to seeking Jesus for help would probably go a little higher. I know mine would anyways. I start thinking about other things I could do. You know what I'm saying? Because that's the problem with excuses, though. You know, it's like, well, back to the whole thing of obedience or honoring our parents and good flowing relationships there. It's like, well, I would if, and so then we believe our excuses. And so this whole issue of failure and falling into sin, Jesus wants us to deal with our excuses, because the moment we start dealing with our excuses, at that moment we begin to be able to find victory. Because as long as we just, well, I can't because, or I do because, there's never grace for that. Whatever is causing you to stumble, Jesus is saying, do something about that thing. Get some counsel. If you can't figure out what's causing you to fail, get some counsel and discern the source of your failure and get rid of it. Joseph ran out of the house. Some of us might need to sometimes change our job. We might need to, you know, get rid of our internet connection or whatever it is. I mean, that sounds radical to some of us. See, now you pegged me up. That's those legalists, anti-internet, right? Now you know where I'm coming from. No, please don't hear me say that. All I'm saying is I'm just trying to, I don't think that's any more radical than, by the way, I use internet, okay, just so now you know where I'm coming from. All right, so, but I don't think it's any more radical if somebody did that than cutting off your hand. And Jesus said that. And what I see there is I just see that is how serious we need to be in dealing with sin in our life. So if there's an area of failure, stop making excuses and say, well, it's my nature. Well, it's this. Well, it's that. It's time to get serious, because it's going to affect your eternal destiny. You could spend eternity in hell if you don't get victory over sin. And when you face that fact, Jesus said, do whatever it takes. And see, some of us, we're just, for some of us, all it is, we're just ashamed to admit where we're at. But if we would just start doing that, we start seeing different patterns of victory coming out in our lives. And that's what I just see here in the heart of Jesus, is he's not advocating dismemberment as such, but just get rid of the excuses and do whatever it takes. Even if it is cutting off your hand. Now, I personally don't think that's going to help. So you are going to discuss that and let me know if I'm wrong. I don't think that's going to help. But what I see Jesus saying is, do what it takes. Because there are things that calls us to stumble sometimes. And we just need to be honest about that. I just want to plead with us here as we want to pull away from the culture's influence that says, hey, you know, it's normal. Every young man fails. Or whatever they say. I want to pull away from that and say, like Jesus said, do whatever it takes. Stop making excuses and start laying hold of God's method. Repentance, confession, prayer, and accountability. I think we're going to park it there, but as we close, I would just like to take us back to where we started off. Are our morals affected by the culture or the Christ? Who's influencing us? Is it the culture or the Christ? Let us pray. Father, bless these young people. Thank you for them, God. What a foundation they have under their feet, Lord. This is just a beautiful group of young people that you have been at work in for years already. And God, we just want to thank you for the foundation that's there. And Father, we pray that you would take some of these seed thoughts that we've endeavored to communicate here today, and I pray they bring forth fruit in all of our lives. God, that we would just be poor in spirit, God, just so aware of our own neediness and so aware of our need of you. Oh, God, let that humility just be there in our lives. And, God, I pray that we live the quality of lives where we are salt. And, oh, God, for peaceful relationships, God, that's part of salt. And I just want to pray that these precious young people would just be blessed with abundantly good relationships in their homes, their families, their churches. Oh God, in this issue of sin, I pray, oh God, deliver us, Lord, from the culture's, it's no big deal, their mindset. Lord, help us to see sin seriously as you saw it. Lord, we pray that you work that in our thinking. Help us to be more influenced by you, Lord Jesus, than by the culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.